so glad you're here today. If you'll stand and join us in singing our first song, Lay Me Down. With this heart open wide, from the depths, from the high, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice.
Day that you have made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Have your hand in this worship. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Good.
My name is Ben Richards. It's my privilege to be one of the pastors here at Trinity along with Steve and Catherine, and it is our joy to welcome you here to worship at Trinity this morning. I do want to offer a special welcome to any of you who might be with us here for the first time. We are especially glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. I also want to remind you about the connection card, which is in your bulletin, or you can be utilizing the version via our app on your smartphone. That really helps us to know who's here, but also gives you a chance to share info with us about things you're interested in learning more about, ways you're interested in serving, or things that we can be praying about. We have a prayer team here at the church that prays through what we've been invited to pray for, or maybe you just want the pastors to be praying for this week. We'd be honored to do so, and you can add that onto the card. There are a lot of announcements and information in your bulletin, but I do want to highlight just a couple of things. The first is that fall harvest is coming up soon, and that will be Sunday, October 27th, here from 3:30 to 6:30. It's my first year for fall harvest, but I have heard a little bit about it, so I am very excited. And we hope that you're excited as well, but I hope that you'll mark your calendars not only to attend, but also to help us pull it off and to have a great time and for others who come to have a great experience. There are lots of opportunities for you to serve or to help prepare or even to offer candy or your own trunk for trunk or treat. There is sign up on the website. The link for that is on the upcoming events page or more directly in your bulletin. And we would love it if you would consider helping us make that an incredible experience for everyone who comes to that. And I just heard this morning, if you're interested in donating candy, apparently Publix is doing buy one, get one free on bags of candy. So it's a good time to volunteer to be a part for Fall Harvest. I also want to take a moment and tell you about this morning's mission box. This week we will be supporting an important ministry called House of Hope. House of Hope is a ministry here in Gainesville. It's a prison transitional ministry, a community that serves men and women who are living together for love and support in a Christ-centered family living situation. There is more information in the bulletin, but I want to take a moment of privilege for all of us. I heard this morning that some of the residents of House of Hope have joined us here, and if you are comfortable doing so, would you wave or stand so that we can welcome you this morning? Yeah, thank you. We're so glad that you're here with us. Just so very glad you're here with us and that we have an opportunity to support the ministry that you're a part of. So if you would like to give to that ministry, the mission boxes are these wooden boxes near all of the exit doors on your way out today. And you also can use PushPay for mission box giving as well. Well, friends, again, I want to welcome you. It's our hope that you will find your home here at Trinity and in Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you stand and greet those folks around you, introduce yourself, get to know them. give the privilege to take the moment to go into prayer, something we're called to do for ourselves and for one another, to turn to God in an attitude and the spirit in time of prayer. And so we want to do that this morning. Before we do, I want to make you aware of some folks in our family who have asked for us to be praying for them. Those names will be up on the screen. I invite you to take some time to pray for them this morning in a moment as we begin to pray, and maybe carry them with you this week as we continue to lift up our community after we leave this place. I will open us up with a moment of silence for us to pray for these folks and for anything that might be on your heart, and then I will close us in prayer. Let's pray together. God, we worship you because you are love. You who loved us before we loved you, before we were worth loving. You who continue to love us when we fall short. You take us at our weakest and help shape us into our strongest. The patience and generosity of your love is unparalleled and unceasing, and so we give you praise. The good news of Jesus Christ empowers us to be people that are not just affected by your goodness and strength, but are able to share it with others. And so help us when we fall short. Help us when we find other things to do or other things to commit to, instead of where we want to be and how you would have us grow. Meet us again in the midst of the struggle. Walk with us, even in the darkest valley, reminding us of your unfailing love. Tell us again that we are your beautiful creation. And guide us toward you. So God, hear us as we pray together this morning and as we seek you every day, so that we might be your faithful people. And hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm not sure if you caught the first part of that, but that was Sabrina saying that she is a part of a life group. Many of you, some of you, may be a part of a group already, We are encouraging each one of you to prayerfully consider being a part of a life group, a small group of people, 10 to 12 people at the most, who meet together weekly or bi-weekly to share in a study and then hopefully also a meal. I can tell you that it has been a significant part of my life and faith journey. We were a part of a life group in a previous setting, and we're with that group for 5 years. We are planning to be a part of a life group here beginning this fall. It's a group that you can form yourself of people that you already share life and faith with, or you can let us know that you want to be a part of a group, and we'll be happy to get you set up with one. Again, it's such an impactful way for us to walk on this journey of faith when we get to do it with a small group, as well as being here in worship on Sunday mornings. So please, prayerfully consider being a part of a life group and stop at the table on your way out this morning. As we support these life groups and all of the different small groups and opportunities for spiritual formation, Sunday school classes, retreats, and other things, your tithes and offerings allow us to be able to do that. And so we say thank you for the gifts that you regularly give as you offer to God your tithes and offerings to Trinity. So let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me now. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the many gifts that you shower upon us and for the opportunity to put you first in our lives as we offer those gifts back to you. So bless our gifts today. Multiply them so that they may be used in ministry to touch people's lives and to help us all be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and to live as He would want us to live and to be the witness for you that you would have us be out in our community. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. So I just have to ask, was it a great day yesterday or what? I mean, Furman won 58-14. I got to give my Furman Paladins some love. And the Gators. Chargers won pretty well, too. It was a pretty great day, wasn't it? Yes, it was a good day in Gainesville and in Greenville, South Carolina, yesterday, which makes me really happy. Any Saturday when both those teams win, it's a happy day in the Price household. So, and they were at 3 and 3:30 yesterday, so I had to, like, have one on my phone and one on the TV and watch them both at the same time. So, but it was a lot of fun. Well, today is a great day as well. It's always a good day when we can worship together. And I'm excited about the message series that we begin today. It's called First, Putting God First in Our Living and Our Giving. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be focusing our attention on how in our full lives we can really make that priority. We're going to turn our attention this morning to a passage from 2 Kings to get us started. Now, some of you may remember that we spent some time in the books of 1 and 2 Kings this summer. And that's where we hear the history of the monarchy for the people of Israel. And so today we're picking up the story in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 35. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read this passage for us this morning. The Lord had made a covenant with them. Oh, and as I read today, I want you to listen for something. Listen for a refrain that keeps showing up in this passage today, okay? The Lord had made a covenant with them, commanding them, don't worship other gods. Don't bow down to them or serve them. Don't sacrifice to them. Instead, worship only the Lord. He's the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great strength and an outstretched arm. Bow down to him. Sacrifice to him. You must carefully keep the regulations and case laws, the instruction, and the commandment that he wrote for you. Don't worship other gods. Don't forget the covenant that I made with you. Don't worship other gods. Instead, worship only the Lord your God. He will rescue you from your enemy's power. But they wouldn't listen. Instead, they continued doing their former religious practices. So these nations worship the Lord, but they also serve their idols. The children and the grandchildren are doing the very same thing their parents did. And that's how things still are. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives on this day. Amen. All right, so did you hear it? Did you catch the refrain? Somebody help me. Did you hear it? Don't worship other gods. Three times in just those few verses. Don't worship other gods. That must have been a pretty important message that the writer of 2 Kings wanted to make sure he got across. And this isn't the first time that the people of Israel have heard this message, right? I mean, it goes back way before this, really to the beginning of the people of Israel, just after they have escaped Egypt. You remember where they first hear these words? Somebody help me out. Where do they first show up? The Ten Commandments. Right? You shall worship the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before him. You shall not make idols for yourselves. So which commandment is this? The first one. It's the very first one. Must have been pretty important. So in this spot in Scripture, in this place that we find ourselves today, the author of 2 Kings is reminding the listeners of that priority. He is helping them remember the covenant that has been a part of their relationship with God from the earliest days. So a little bit of history. The kingdom of Israel was one for many years. And when King David took the throne in the year 1030 or so, give or take, BCE, the kingdom was unified under David's rule and remained as one, even though they went through some turbulent times, as we read about in 1 and 2 Kings and in 2 Samuel. So the kingdom was unified until the year 922. And then there was dissension, and there was separation, and we got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel in the area that later became known as Samaria, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. That was the year 922 when that split occurred. And then for a number of years, they coexisted, they both had their own empires, their own kings, and then in the year 722 BCE, the northern kingdom falls. Assyria invades, takes over, and takes the people of the kingdom of Israel in the north captive. And the place where in the history of the kings and Israel and Judah that we find ourselves in today's passage is in that period of time between when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom fall. But the writer already knows what is going to happen. So what we need to realize when we read this is that the writer is not speaking to those who were living in that in-between time, but is writing to all of the people of Israel who come to be in exile later. Because you see, in 586 BCE, the southern kingdom falls as well. And all of the people of Israel are occupied and have been carried off at this point to Babylon. They are in exile, and it is while they are in exile that the author of 2 Kings is writing and speaking to them, reminding them of how breaking the covenant has had terrible consequences for them and for their nation. And so the people are listening while they are in exile, and they are in Babylon, and one of the things we know about the Babylonians is that they had gods for nearly everything under the sun. Even for the sun, actually. They had lots of idols. And so the writer is calling out to the people who are living in a land that is not their own to remember who they are, to remember the covenant, to hold fast to what is true, to not blend in to the culture that is around them. It is from this period of time that we get the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those stories? A couple of stories of what feel like heroic figures who did hold fast, who didn't blend into the culture, who refused, even when Daniel, as a result, ended up being thrown into the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get cast into the fiery furnace. They were models for the rest of the Israelites, of the kind of witness they were meant to have in that day and age. What does this have to do with us, you might be asking, though? I mean, after all, we don't worship other gods and idols today. Or do we? Let me share with you a definition of idolatry that comes from Mike Slaughter, the author of a little book by the name Shiny God. Some of you may have already picked this book up for this month. If you haven't, I invite you to stop by the bookstore and get a copy. It's an easy read, and there's a chapter that goes on along with each week of the messages for this month, and it also goes as a companion with the first series. But Slaughter says this. It's a great contemporary definition for idolatry for us. Idolatry is anything or anyone that receives the primary focus of my energy and resources, which should first belong to God. Well, that puts a different spin on things, doesn't it? In light of that definition, there are a whole lot of potential idols all around us, false gods that can get elevated to a primary focus of energy and resources and take the place of the one true God. So I was thinking about just a few of those. The God of, in today's world, the God of social media and technology. Is the God of success. Is the God of admiration. The God of comfort. I like that one. There's the God of fitness and productivity. I've got some props here today that help us with a few others. There's the God of travel. The God of shopping. The marketplace. Even bargain shopping falls into that category. The God of gaming. The God of sports. This one I don't have to worry too much about, but occasionally I might need to pay attention to this one. And yes, even our love for our beloved sports teams can become an idol for us if we are not careful about our relationship with it. Whatever becomes a primary source, a primary focus of our energy and resources, and takes the place of where God belongs, is at risk of becoming an idol for us. Now, let's be clear. These things that I just mentioned, in and of themselves, they are not bad things. In fact, they are a lot of really good things and enjoyable things. The problem is when our relationship with them gets skewed. So I like this additional quote from Slaughter that helps us put that into perspective. A lot of times, idolatry has to do with really good gifts from God to which we assign a wrong priority. So then the question becomes, how do we know? How will we recognize it when something that was meant to be a really good gift or something that we can enjoy or something that we can celebrate becomes an idol? Where will the evidence show up that lets us know this has happened to us? I'm so glad you asked. Let me share a few examples with you where I think we can find that evidence and that can begin to help us recognize those things with which our relationship might be getting distorted. The first place we can go is to our daily planner, or to our calendar on our phone or our laptop, or to our schedule, or just to the routine that we have memorized in our own head about the things that we invest our time in each day, each week, each month, each year. What does that schedule, what does that planner tell us about the things that we have made most important in our lives? Sometimes we have loaded things in, and a lot of times, for some of us, we have loaded one or two particular things in so many places on the calendar that we have suffocated out any opportunity for us to deepen our spiritual life and our relationship with God. Second place we can go is to our financial statement. Our bank reconciliation, our credit card statements, our budget that we track online. What does it say? What does the way we use our financial resources say about what we have elevated to the greatest level of importance in our lives? And has that become distorted in terms of those relationships? And then the third thing, and this is one that I invite you to listen to carefully, because it's not one that usually gets identified, I think. Most often, we think about idolatry in terms of being defined by those things which we love the most, or love more than we should, perhaps, and express that love in unhealthy ways. But I would also suggest to you that another way we can begin to find evidence that something is becoming idolatry is by what makes us angry. Where does anger pop up in our lives? if you are getting more angry over someone else getting a promotion that you thought you deserved in the workplace, or more angry over service that wasn't up to the level that you thought it should be from a server or from a flight attendant, or more angry over your travel schedule getting disrupted by something that was beyond your or perhaps anybody else's control, or more angry at a referee over a bad call that causes you to start shouting expletives, if you get more angry over those kinds of things and a whole host of others than you do about the poor being cared for, or the sick being comforted, or those who are in prison being set free, or those who have no food being fed, friends, that might be a very good indication that something in your life is moving toward idolatry. So how do we dismantle the power of the idols? Well, the first thing we can do is to name them. To be honest with ourselves and name the things that perhaps are claiming too much of our resources, that have begun to step into that primary place that they were never meant to have. And then we can begin to practice some antidotes for each of those symptoms where we find evidence of idolatry. So one thing we can do, when we look at our daily planner and we're a little concerned by what we see, one of the things we can do is to decide, you know what? I am going to serve. I am going to identify a way in which I can use the gifts that God has given me, the way that God has wired me, and the time that God has given me to meet a need that I see in the church or in the world in order to make a tangible difference for the sake of God's glory, and to participate in the kind of kingdom that God wants to build on earth as it is in heaven. Serving is one of the antidotes. The second thing we can do is to give generously and freely of our financial resources. When we look at our financial statements and we kind of wince at what we see and what we realize we've been spending on something and how that might skew our relationship with something and with God, we can practice generous giving. Not just in the church, but certainly in the church, because this is the place. The church is the community that we believe is called to offer gifts to the world that impact the world around us. Give generously, give freely in such a way that you get to be a part of that. And here's what I know from my own experience and life. Practicing generous giving and practicing, in fact, the tithe, giving the first tenth of my financial resources back, something that Catherine and I have done our entire married life, helps me put my relationship with my money in the right perspective. And that impacts not only the part of it that I give, both to the church and to other causes that I really care about, but it impacts my relationship to all of my stuff, and it helps me to think more carefully about how I use every cent, every dollar that I have been blessed with. Giving generously puts us into a better relationship with our stuff, especially when we put it first. The prophet Malachi knew this, and in talking to the people of Israel, recognizing what it had done to distort their relationship with God, he said this: "Should a person deceive God? Yet you deceive me. But you say, how have we deceived you? With your tenth part gifts and offerings." What Malachi saw was a people who were holding on to as much as they could. And in holding on to it, they were They were lost. And their relationship with the one who mattered most was broken. The third antidote for us is to pray. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon, in their book on the Ten Commandments, say that prayer is the protest against idolatry. Because prayer puts us in conversation with God. Prayer is about placing ourselves before the one who is meant to be our first and most important relationship. And so when we pray, we begin to dismantle the other powers that want to claim our attention, that want to have the primary focus. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted? All of those temptations were an effort to get Jesus to put something else in that primary spot where God belonged. And Jesus said, no, absolutely not. God shall remain first. And so I believe this commandment, the commandment to love the Lord your God, to have no other gods before him, and to not worship idols, it's first for a reason. Because our attention, whether it's in the year 922 BCE or in the year 2019 that we are now, our attention is easily distracted away from putting God first. Can I get an amen? I mean, it is easy for us to put something that we can see and touch and feel first in the place of something that we can't, or that we at least feel like we can't see. And I would say it's important that this is the first commandment also, because often it is some form of idolatry that is lurking behind every other broken commandment. And often it is the anger associated with that idolatry. Because when we get mad about something happening that then affects that love that we have for something that we've put in the place of God, and we get angry about that, that anger can cause us to lie, to cheat, to steal, even to kill, in order to get what we want. And when we are so consumed by getting what we want, that we will do those things, then we have definitely made something else the primary focus of our energy and resources. In the liturgy for the table of communion, the liturgy that is in our book of worship and that we don't use every week, but one that is a good reminder for us, we hear a really important antidote to this as well. We are first called to confess, to acknowledge our brokenness. And the very first lines of that confession say, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We just say it straight up. God, we realize that we have let something else interfere with our relationship with you. And then we go through a litany of several of those ways in which we have done that. But then we get to this beautiful, liberating line, an invitation for God to do something in us that changes everything. Free us for joyful obedience. Free us, God, of all of the skewed relationships that we have with people and stuff. Free us, God, from our tendency to want to put something that we can see and touch and feel in place of you. Free us from all of those things so that we might live joyfully obedient. think about what it might look like for us to put God first in all of our living and our giving. That's the prayer I'm going to be offering for you. And I hope that that's the prayer you'll offer for me as well. Let's pray. Oh God, you are good and generous and faithful. And you bless us in so many ways. You created all things and called them good, and in that goodness you invited us as human beings made in your image to enjoy your creation. Forgive us for the ways in which we end up worshiping that which you created instead of devoting that worship to you and your own. Set us free, God. And lead us along the journey of faithfulness, where we find joy and good news, not only for us, but for all your children. Amen.
This morning it's our privilege to welcome some new members into the membership of our congregation. And so I want to invite the Yarnells and Jamie Lee to come forward. And Bradley's in the sound booth, and so Bradley Collins is going to become a member at the 11 o'clock service along with some other folks there as well. So let me introduce these folks to you first of all. This is Regina and Kevin Yarnell, and they are transferring their membership from Peckland United Methodist Church in Peakland United Methodist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And then Jamie Lee comes professing her faith. And what a joy it is to celebrate with you, with all of you, as you make the decision to be a part of this family and Jamie Lee with you, and as you commit to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about putting God first in all of our living, in everything that we do and everything that we have, I'm going to ask you all these questions. And there are three questions that are historical, traditional questions, and yet, again, they point us to how we put God first in our lives. So, will you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole... Good! I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which God opens to all. And then, becoming a part of the United Methodist Church, will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to serve in its ministries? And will you be loyal to Trinity through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
Let me invite you to join me in welcoming them. I think we have a congregational response to you. Yeah, if you'll join me in welcoming these friends. We welcome you into our family of faith. We join you in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world.
So I invite you to find them after the service and greet them and say hello to them. But right now, we welcome them warmly. Today is World Communion Sunday, which means that there are churches all over the world, even churches that don't celebrate communion on a weekly basis, but maybe monthly or even yearly, churches that are celebrating communion. And as we do that, we think about our unity in Christ. Coming to the table is also a sign of us making Christ first in our lives. As we come and we offer to God our whole heart, Steve mentioned that. We offer to God our whole heart. We don't turn away from that. We come to this table and we put God first. And we, together as the body of Christ, put God first. And we offer to God all that we have and all that we are and all that we do. We come to this table and we give thanks to God because it is good and right always and everywhere to give thanks to God. We come remembering that God created each one of us and breathed the breath of life into us. And yet, when we turned away from God, when our love failed, God's love for us never failed. God's love for us remains steadfast. And so we come to this table and we offer our hearts and our lives as we remember that God came in Jesus Christ and offered God's self for us. That in Christ, who fed the hungry and ate with sinners and proclaimed release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, it is Jesus Christ who came to give everything for us. And he was obedient to God even to the point of death on the cross for our sake. So we come to this table and we remember that on the night before he died, Jesus gathered the disciples around him, those that he loved, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, we come to the table. And as we do, we are offering our whole selves. We are offering our lives as a living witness and a sacrifice for Christ. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here among these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may go out into the world as the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come forward and receive the elements and meet to your sections. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. It is a place where we offer our whole hearts to God, where we come and say, "We are putting you first," as we taste and see, as we experience the very real presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we invite you to come. There will be a pair of servers in front of each section, and we invite you to come out the left side of your section, come forward, receive a piece of bread, take that and dip it partly into the cup, and then you can eat it. Then you can return to your seats or spend as much time at the kneeling benches in prayer as you would like. So we invite you to come now. Everything's ready. Please come.
Thank you.
together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this holy meal, this mystery in which you give yourself to us. So grant that it may strengthen us and nourish us to go out into the world to put you first in our lives in every way, to offer you our whole heart and to follow you, that we might be a living witness for you in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand and join us in singing our last song, I just drew a blank on what it was called, but we're going to sing it anyway.
Church, go out into the world to those who desperately need to hear the good news. Go out filled with the love of God to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a courageous witness, doing all the good you can until we see each other again. so love so.
Let's rewind a bit. All right. Good morning. My name is Ben Richards, and it is still my privilege to welcome you as a part of our team of pastors here at Trinity alongside Steve and Catherine. It's just a joy. I'm so glad that you're here with us for worship this morning. We want to offer a special welcome for those of you who might be with us for the first time. We're particularly glad that you've come to have a time of worship with us this morning. For all of us, I want to invite you to take hold of the connection card that's in your bulletin or utilize the Trinity app just to let us know that you're here. Through either of those, you can also tell us if there are questions you have or things you'd like to know more about or areas you'd like to serve in, or if you have a prayer request for the pastors or for our prayer team, you can share us with you can share that with us through the Connect card. I also want to just highlight a couple of the announcements and information that's in your bulletin. One of those things, Fall Harvest is a big event, and it's coming up very soon. Sunday, October 27th, just a few weeks from now, here from 3:30 to 6:30 will be Fall Harvest. And this is my first year here at Trinity, so it's all new to me, but I have heard a lot about it, and it sounds amazing. I know that you'll mark your calendars to come and enjoy it, but also, hopefully, you'll help us make it another incredible event for all those who come and join us here at Trinity. There is sign-up options on our website where you can let us know if you want to offer your trunk for Trunk or Treat, if you want to bring candy to help supply those trunks, or if you just like to serve in some of the other ways for both preparation and the day of. I hope you'll consider doing that. And also, I should just tell you, because somebody told me this morning, and it sounds like great timing, apparently Publix is doing buy one, get one free on bags of candy. So it's a great time to support the ministries of the church by buying candy. How often do you get to do that? All right. I also want to tell you about this week's Mission Box, which will be supporting a ministry here in Gainesville called House of Hope. House of Hope is a prison transitional ministry. It's a community that serves men and women who are living together in a Christ-centered family, just filled with love and support to help them make that transition. And there's more information about this in the bulletin, and I point you to that, but especially this morning, I got word that some of the residents of this important ministry have joined us this morning for worship, and if y'all are comfortable doing so, I invite you to stand so that we can recognize you and welcome you this morning. All right. Well, here's the deal. Oh, well then, so they are here, but they are at the table outside right now, and apparently folks from 9:30 are still talking their ear off about the incredible things happening there, so I want to encourage you to do the same and introduce yourselves and hear more about that ministry, but also you have an opportunity this morning to support that ministry through your giving. The mission boxes are the three wooden boxes out by the exit doors, and every penny that you put in there will go straight to that ministry. Again, I want to welcome you here this morning. Whether you've been a part of Trinity for years or you're here for the first time, our prayer is that you will find a home here in this church and in Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you stand and greet the people around you and just tell them how glad you are they're here today?
Standing, please join us in singing "Our Hope Is Built on Nothing Less." My hope is built on and Jesus' blood and righteousness. I cannot trust the sweetest frame, but wholly on Christ the
God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come and worship you. To come and be reminded of your love for us and our opportunity to be formed into this body of Christ. Speak to us now and let us worship you in song and thought. And give this time to you so that we might live our lives formed and serving. Amen. I don't know my list.
Yes. While you remain standing, excuse me, I want to invite you to affirm our faith together utilizing the creed that you'll find on the screen. We believe that God hopes and works for a world where all shall be included in the feast of life, and that in Christ we see how costly it is to bring that world about. We believe that God's strategy for a new world is to put the poorest first, and that nothing is more important for God's people than to bring the poor good news. We believe that rich and poor alike can be generous, wise, and creative, because all are made in God's image, and that all are made poorer when they are left out. We confess that we use our strength to protect ourselves and order the world to benefit the rich and not the poor, and that none of us can be trusted with too much power over others. We believe that loving our neighbors means working for justice so that all have a say in what happens to them. We believe that God made the good earth to sustain and delight us, and that we are all called and enjoyed. We believe that the God of all the earth is at work beyond the churches as well as within them, making common cause with all who want the poor to be included. We long for the time when the meek shall inherit the earth, and all who hunger and thirst after justice shall be satisfied. And we believe that now is always the time when more good can be done and we can make a difference.
This morning we're going to share about an opportunity with you. Probably more than 30 years ago, my parents started participating in a small group. They call it their Tuesday night group. They've been together all these years. A few people have come and gone, but the core remains, and about five or six couples over the years. It was an important and continues to be an important part of their life as they do life and faith together with these other couples. Before we left our previous setting, the previous setting in which we served, Steve and I were a part of a small group. We met every week in our home and shared dinner together for an hour and then some kind of study for an hour. Again, those couples, those four other couples, became our closest friends, our support, those with whom we did life and ministry together. We didn't know our life and faith together. We were the ones in ministry. We are all in ministry, but we were the ones in ordained ministry. But those became our closest friends and the support and the people that we shared life with during the 5 years that we met together as a group, we did covenant Bible study and read through most of the Bible in about 9 months. We did Companions in Christ, which is focused on spiritual disciplines. We did studies about growing in your faith and your marriage, and about parenting and about spiritual gifts, all of those things helping us to grow together. Some of you are, you may be in a group like that, but if you're not, we invite you to be a part of one. At Trinity, we're calling them life groups, and you can put them together yourself, or you can just let us know, and we'll help you get together with a group. There's information outside at a table on your way out. So take a look and see what Sabrina has to say about life groups.
Hi, my name is Sabrina. I'm part of a small group here at Trinity, and it has helped me to enhance my experience going from the service to a smaller group where I can ask the hard questions and get to know people on a personal level. I get to grow in my faith and develop close relationships with people. I'm excited for life groups to start so that more people can have that experience.
Are you looking to share life and grow in faith together? Let us help connect you with a Trinity Life Group. A life group is a place to grow lasting friendships, encourage one another, and deepen your faith. If you are interested in joining or leading a life group, visit the life group's display after service and take the survey at trinitygmb.org/upcoming events.
To a time of prayer together, I would ask that maybe part of that time for you be asking God, is this something I need? I know that for a lot of us, finding that time, as Catherine just shared, you know, 2 hours every week for some life groups is a lot to ask, but I'll tell you, it can be life-changing, an amazing way to be connected and to grow. So as we go into our time of prayer together, maybe take a moment to ask how God is calling you to be a part of that. I also want to make you aware of some folks in our community who have asked us to be praying for them this morning. If you'll utilize some of our time to pray for them, maybe carry these names with you this week as we lift up those in our body who are in need of prayer. I will open us just with a moment of silent prayer and then close us together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we worship you because you are love. You who loved us before we loved you, before we were worth loving. And you continue to love us when we fall short. You find us and take us at our weakest and then help shape us into our strength. Patience and generosity of your love is unparalleled and unceasing, and so we give you praise. The good news of Jesus Christ empowers us to be people that aren't just affected by your goodness and strength, but have opportunities to share it with others. Help us when we fall short. When we find other things to do or other things to commit to instead of where we want to be and how you would have us grow. Lead us again, God, in the midst of the struggle. Walk with us, even through the darkest valley, reminding us again of your unfailing love. Tell us once more that we are your beautiful creation, God, pray. We pray that you would hear us as we worship you this morning in prayer. And as we seek you every day, so that we might be your faithful people. And hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We join together in singing, My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, my precious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou.
Ways we respond to the love of God in service. One is through the ongoing ministries of this body of Christ, which God has formed and is forming, that requires each and every one of us. And one of the ways we support the ministries of this church is through our giving, which is why it isn't just something we do, but it's something we do as an act of worship. So in a moment, the ushers will come and will pass plates. There'll be a time for you to offer your gifts. Pushpay is our new option as well that I'll remind you about. It's also a time you can give us your connection cards. You can just put those in the plate. But as we prepare to give our gifts to God, I invite you to pray. Holy God, your generosity is just awe-inspiring. And so we pray, God, that we would learn to give as you give, to love as you love, to serve as you serve. And in this moment, God, as we do all those things by giving these gifts to you, we pray that they would be used for your kingdom. The ministries of this, your church. Amen. Bob.
By faith we see the hand of God. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice. Church was called to grow in the power of the Spirit through the law, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as of the promise. We will fix Chris with us this morning with a powerful message through song. I want to mention something to you all that didn't get caught during the prayers, but something we mentioned last week, Dr. Hal Bingham had passed away last weekend just before we got here to worship on Sunday, and the service celebrating his life will be happening today at 4 p.m. here in the Worship Center, and so you are all welcome to come and be a part of that celebration. It's going to be quite a service remembering him and giving thanks for his life among us. That's at 4 p.m. today here in the Worship Center. So I have to ask, was yesterday a great day or what? I mean, Furman won 58-14 yesterday. I know. The Gators won too, but I got to give my Furman Paladins some love, right? That's my alma mater, Catherine's alma mater. But boy, it was a fun day. I had to be sharing time because Furman was at 3 and the Gators were at 3:30, so I had to have one on the phone and one on the TV and, you know, trying to keep up with both, and both were doing so great. It was, you know, pretty much nothing but cheers all afternoon, so it was a fun afternoon. Well, today's a great day as well. It is always a great day to come and to be able to worship together and be with one another in this place. And I'm excited about today being the beginning of a new series of messages for the month of October that will invite us all to think about what it means to put God first in every aspect of our lives, to put God first in our living and in our giving. And so thanks for being along for the journey. We're going to start that today by looking at a passage of Scripture that comes from the second book of Kings, reading from the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 35. So let me invite you to follow along as I read for us today. The Lord had made a covenant with them, commanding them, don't worship other gods. Now pay attention as you hear me read this Scripture today to a refrain that keeps showing up. Don't bow down to them or serve them. Don't sacrifice to them. Instead, worship only the Lord. He is the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great strength and an outstretched arm. Bow down to him. Sacrifice to him. You must carefully keep the regulations and case laws, the instruction, and the commandment that he wrote for you. Don't worship other gods. Don't forget the covenant that I made with you. Don't worship other gods. Instead, worship only the Lord your God. He will rescue you from your enemy's power. But they wouldn't listen. Instead, they continued doing their former religious practices. So these nations worship the Lord, but they also serve their idols. The children and the grandchildren are doing the very same thing their parents did. And that's how things still are today. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant. They might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives today. Amen. So, did you catch it? What was that refrain? Don't worship other gods. Three times. In just a few short verses, three times we hear that phrase, don't worship other gods. It must have been pretty important for the writer of 2 Kings to get that message across to his audience. Now, this, of course, was not the first time they had heard that message. After all, it is part of the very early days of the people of Israel living in covenant relationship with God. Remember, after they had crossed through the Red Sea,
and had escaped slavery in Egypt. Where is the first time that we hear these words? Somebody help me out. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. This is where it shows up first. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. And he comes down to the people and delivers the message, which, by the way, in the meantime, you remember what they had done? They had made an idol, the golden calf. And the very first thing in the Ten Commandments is, you shall love the Lord your God and worship Him only. Do not worship other gods. Do not make idols. So today, in this passage, we are hearing the writer of 2 Kings remind the people of what they already should know. He is saying to them, remember the covenant. Remember what should get first priority. Remember. Remember what matters the most. Now, why was that so important in this particular context? Well, let me give you a little bit of a refresher of history. Some of you remember this summer we spent some time in 1 and 2 Kings, and we looked at the story of the monarchy from the time of Saul all the way to the end and the downfall of the kings. And you remember that, perhaps you remember that David ascended to the throne after Saul. That was around the year 1030 BCE. And the kingdom was united at that time. One people of Israel. And that continued, even though there were lots of turbulent times and lots of threats to the kingdom, it continued that way for a little over 100 years. Until in 922, it separates into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom became known as Israel in the region that we now know, or that we later knew as Samaria. In New Testament times, it's what we refer to as Samaria. And then the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. So it splits in 922, and it continues that way, two kingdoms, both independent, until the year 722. And in 722, till 722. In 722, the northern kingdom falls. So 200 years later, Assyria invades what was then known as Israel, the northern kingdom, and takes the people captive. And at that point, the southern kingdom, Judah, is still independent. And that continues until about 160 years later, and in the year 586 BCE, the southern kingdom of Judah falls, and they fall to the Babylonians, who at that time had become the most powerful empire in the world. They had taken captive of the Assyrians, and so all of the people of Israel, by the time the author of 2 Kings is writing this story, all of them are under Babylonian rule and oppression. And they have been taken away to a foreign land, a land that is not their own. And it is in the midst of that context that the writer of 2 Kings is saying to them, remember who you are. Remember the covenant relationship that you have with your God, the God of Israel. Do not blend into the culture that is around you. Remember who you are and hold fast to that relationship. It is in this time period, the period of the exile, that we get the stories of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Models for the rest of Israel of what it looked like to hold fast and to be faithful to the covenant. Because you remember that even when it meant going to the lion's den, Daniel refused to bow down to idols. And the same thing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Rather than bow down to the idols and worship some other god, they were willing to be cast into a fiery furnace. Idol worship was the key thing that the writer of 2 Kings in this moment is warning them against, because in Babylon, there were gods for everything under the sun, and there was even a god of the sun. And there were lots of idols. And so the calling to the people was to stay true to who they were. What does any of this have to do with us? might be asking. I mean, okay, so I get it. In that context, that was an important warning, but we don't worship other gods and idols today. Or do we? I appreciate Mike Slaughter sharing a definition of idolatry that may help us today. Mike is the author of Shiny Gods, a little book that goes along with this first series. And if you haven't already picked up a copy, I would encourage you to at the Trinity Bookstore. But he defines idolatry in this way. Take a look. Anything or anyone that receives the primary focus of my energy and resources, which should first belong to God. In light of that definition, we might begin to acknowledge that there are a whole lot of potential idols in the culture around us. So, I thought I might just name a few for us that came to mind for me this weekend as I was reflecting on this idea of idolatry that is really the definition that it becomes the primary focus of my energy and my resources. So, there is the God of success. There's the God of admiration, of being admired by others. There's the God of comfort. I like that one. I like to be comfortable. There's the God of fitness, the God of productivity, everything for another gain. There's the God of social media. And then I brought some props along with me today to help us identify a few others. There's the God of travel. I like to travel. You like to travel? There's the God of the marketplace, of shopping, and even bargain shopping. There's the God of gaming for some. There's the God of sports, and while I don't have to worry too much about this one, I have to confess that this one, at times, perhaps gets more of my attention than it deserves. And yes, there is even the God of sports entertainment, and if we are not careful, even our love for our favorite teams can become a form of idolatry. We are at risk of letting these things become the primary focus of our energy and resources. Now, let me say this. It is not that any of these things over here or any of the other things that I mentioned are bad in and of themselves. Let's be clear about that. In fact, these are good things, and they are things that can be a part of an enriched, an enjoyable life for us. The problem comes when our relationship with them gets skewed out of its proper place. And so I appreciate this other quote from Mike Slaughter that helps us recognize this idea. Take a look. Idolatry is often about really good gifts from God to which we assign a wrong priority. It's not that any of these things are bad in themselves. It is that when we assign them a wrong or too great of a priority, that they become an issue. So how do we know when that happens? How might we recognize when something that was meant to be good and meant for our enjoyment has suddenly gotten skewed out of its proper place and perspective? Where can we find the evidence that there is a problem in our relationship with something other than the Lord our God? I'm so glad you asked. Let me offer just a few examples, a few ways in which we might begin to look for the evidence and recognize for ourselves where we are developing unhealthy relationships with things other than God. The first one is our daily planner, or the calendar that we keep on our phone or on our laptop, or a schedule that we just have memorized in our head, that as we look at it, we begin to pay attention to what is consuming the most of our time and our energy. You see, what can happen is there are things, and often it's one or two things in particular, that begin to take up so much time in our schedule that it suffocates any opportunity for us to focus on our spiritual well-being and spending time nurturing our spiritual life. So when we look at our schedule, at our calendar, it may be one of those first clues for us that something is at risk of becoming an idol in our lives. The second place we can look for evidence is our financial statements. Our bank reconciliation, our checkbook, our credit card statements, our budget that we keep using an online tool, that can begin to point us to some unhealthy relationships that we have as well. And when we begin to see that we are spending an inordinate amount of money on something to the extent that it, to go back to Slaughter's definition, is becoming the primary focus of energy and resources, then we begin to see that maybe there's a problem in that particular aspect of our lives, and we need to recognize it. And then there's one more I want to suggest to you. The first two have to do with identifying ways in which we show an unhealthy or inappropriate love for something other than God. But one of the things that misplaced love can do is that it can lead us toward inappropriate anger. So I would suggest to you that another way we can get cued in to some places where we are at risk of practicing idolatry is by paying attention to what makes us angry. If it makes you more angry for someone else to get a promotion in the workplace that you thought you deserved, or if it makes you more angry that your server or your flight attendant didn't give you exactly the level of service that you were expecting or that you thought you deserved, or if it makes you more angry that you didn't score as well as you did on the golf course or at the bowling alley, or if it makes you more angry that there was a disruption in your travel plans because of something that was beyond your control and perhaps beyond others' control as well, or if it makes you more angry at a referee for making a bad call to the point that you are shouting expletives, if those things make you more angry, than it does for you to think about poor being cared for, or more angry than you get over the sick being comforted, or those who are in prison being set free and liberated for a new life, or those who are without food finding food and shelter, then that just might be a clue that there is something life that is becoming an idol. So how do we dismantle the power of these idols that can so captivate our attention? Well, the first thing we can do is to be honest and to name them. To acknowledge that we have let our relationships get out of whack and something has stepped into first place that shouldn't be there. And then we can begin to practice some antidotes for each of the symptoms, each of those places where we find evidence of an unhealthy relationship. So, for example, the we look at our daily planner or our weekly or monthly schedule and things seem a little off, a great antidote for us is to find a place and a way to serve, to give ourselves freely through our time and our talents, to find a way in which our spiritual gifts and our passion can be used for the sake of others. And that begins to put things back in place, because when we serve, we are offering ourselves for God's purposes and to be a part of bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Serving is one of the antidotes to idolatry. The second thing we can do is, as we look at our money and the way in which we spend it, if we look at that and it makes us wince because suddenly we realize that we have spent way more in a particular area than perhaps is healthy or good or right, in a way that distorts our relationship with God, then the antidote for that, my friends, is to give generously. I will tell you that perhaps the practice that has been most important for me and in our marriage for Catherine and me has been to make giving the first priority with our money, because when that happens first, then everything else begins to fall into proper perspective. Not that I get it right all the time, mind you. I do not. But the mindset of giving first begins to help reorient us and put things in right relationship. Because when we don't, it is far too easy for other things to take that priority and for us to be consumed by avarice and greed and an unhealthy desire for things. The prophet Malachi recognized this problem for the people of Israel. He recognized that they had developed an unhealthy relationship with their stuff, and therefore it had broken their relationship with God. And he used some strong words to get their attention. Take a look at this verse from the eighth verse from the third chapter of Malachi. Should a person deceive God? Yet you deceive me. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, should a person rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we deceived you? With your tenth part gifts and offerings. You see, what had happened for them was that the relationship had gotten skewed, and they forgot about what it was that was meant to be first. The third thing that we can do, the third antidote for us, is to pray. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon, in their book on the Ten Commandments, say that prayer is the protest against idolatry. You see, because prayer puts us in conversation with God. And so that means we are back talking to the one with whom we are supposed to have the most important relationship. And when we do that, it becomes a tangible protest against anything else that would attempt to claim that first place in our lives. It is the first commandment, this commandment about loving the Lord your God and having no other gods. It is the first commandment for a reason, because our attention is easily distracted away from putting God first. And I would suggest to you that it is often some form of idolatry that lurks behind every other broken commandment. Think about the list after we get that first one. It includes things like not lying or stealing, not committing adultery, not killing, not bearing false witness, not wanting something that is not our own. And those in many cases all stem from us having an unhealthy relationship to the extent that something becomes an idol and takes our primary focus off of what should have our primary focus. And when we become obsessed by that thing, whatever it is, then we become willing to lie, to steal, to cheat, and even to kill in order to get what it is that we want. Lord, have mercy. When we come to the table of communion in our liturgy that is a part of our book of worship, there is a wonderful opportunity for us to recognize this about ourselves. The prayer of confession that we don't do every week here, but it is embedded in our liturgy and that we are encouraged to at least be saying in our hearts, even when we don't say it out loud, begins this way. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. There it is, right there. We acknowledge, we name it and claim it, that we have let something else take first place and our heart is divided. Our loyalty is divided. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. And then we're invited to name some of those things for ourselves that have created that divided heart. And then there's this beautiful phrase in the liturgy that every time I speak it, every time I hear it, is like a refreshment, a renewal, an invitation to try again. It is these words that say, where we ask God, free us for joyful obedience. Free us, God, from the things that have been binding us. Free us from the things that we have misplaced as the priority. Free us from ourselves when we fail to put first things first. Free us for joyful obedience. During these next few weeks, as we think about what it might mean for us to put God first in our living and our giving, that's the prayer I am going to be offering for you. And I hope it's the prayer that you also will offer for me. We pray. Holy God, you are good and faithful. You are kind and generous. You are the creator of all good things. And in your good creation, you made us human beings in your image, and you invited us to enjoy that creation. And yet sometimes we have run amok. And we have misplaced things of that creation over and above our relationship to you. We have misplaced our worship and offered it to the created rather than the creator. Set us free. Draw us back to you, to our first love, and to our covenant relationship with you because you first loved us. We pray so, Lord.
About putting God first in our lives, we have the opportunity to welcome some new folks to be a part of this congregation. And so I want to invite the Dumas and Bradley Collins over. Bradley is, or Bradley over there. Y'all come forward, please. So as they're coming, let me introduce Christy and Paula Dumas to you. We've known them for many years, and they lived here in Florida, and then they went up to Nashville, where Christy attended seminary, and now they are back in Florida. And Christy and Paula come this morning to be a part of Trinity. Christy is pursuing ordination, And as so, will be a part of this congregation going into ministry. She's already been to seminary, as I said, and is working as a chaplain. But we look forward to welcoming them into our body, our branch of the body of Christ this morning. And so, as we do that, Chrissy comes, and she's transferring her membership from Belmont United Methodist Church in Nashville, where she was, and Paula as well. Paula comes as an associate member. That is an opportunity for people to become members of the United Methodist Church when they come from another faith tradition background, particularly Catholic, and will retain, Paula will retain her membership in the Catholic Church as well as being part of the Trinity. So I ask you all these questions. These are the historic questions of faith that we ask of all who become a part of the Church. Will you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And will you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And will you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the Church which Christ opens to you? And will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church, and particularly to Trinity, and support it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
To join me in welcoming Paula and Christy as members of this congregation, you'll see the words on the screen that you can use to say to welcome.
We welcome you into our family of faith.
We join you in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And I hope that as you are able, you will take the opportunity to welcome them on your own, perhaps after worship today or in the days ahead. It's just such a treat. Would you join me in welcoming them this morning? Jesus Christ.
First Sunday in October, we celebrate World Communion Sunday. Trinity, we celebrate communion weekly, but other churches can only do that once a year, quarterly, or even once a year. But Christian churches all over the world celebrate World Communion today, and it's a sign of our unity in Christ. It's also a way for us each time when we come to the table to love God with our whole heart. Stephen's reference to that earlier, to offer our whole heart, our whole being to God, and to always put God first in our lives. So today, we come to the table, and I invite you to join me in the great Thanksgiving. You'll find the responses on the screen as we share in this together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You created for yourself a world filled with diversity and blessed by your breath of life. Rainbow colors bloom in spring. Summer breezes bring garden delight. And now, as autumn comes our way, we see the work of your paintbrush upon every face and tree. In mercy, while we still held to the chains of our winter, of pride, self-righteousness, and historic egos, you loved us steadfastly and delivered us as babes to reflect the beauty and diversity of your grace, to bring us into a community of love, hope, and peace. And so with your people in every place where two or more are gathered in your name, and all the company of heaven who have gone before us, We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He prayed that we might be one, as he is one with you, Father, and he asked that we might be known by the love we have for one another. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts of Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, together as a new creation and a new community around the globe, may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, help the body of Christ be one. Help the left hand and the right hand work as one in ministry to all the world. Help the eyes and ears sense your presence and coming kingdom. Bring the blessing of the diversity of the body to bear fruit until Christ comes in final victory and the feast of his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements and move to reception. In Trinity and Indiana Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. It's a place where, as you come forward to receive these elements, the sacrifice of Christ made for you, you may offer your whole heart to God. As you come forward, it's a sign of you committing to put Christ first in your life. So as you come, I invite you to think about that, to pray about that. You will come forward out of the left of your side of your row and move forward to the service in front of your section. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, and then take that bread and dip it into a cup, and then you may eat it. And you can also spend time at the kneeling benches afterwards, again offering your heart to God and putting God first in your life. Please come with your concern. Thank you. pray together. God, we give you thanks for this meal, for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself for us. Grant that it might strengthen us and nourish us, that we might go out into the world in the strength of this goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a living witness for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today, may you go out filled with the love of God. Go and walk in the footsteps of Christ, empowered by the Spirit to be a courageous witness, doing all the good you can.